Wow, was that amazing or what? We just talked about that a little bit on Friday night. All the women of the church got together at the Steeles and we were talking about fear. And Bill Johnson, who's a pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, shared about fear and overcoming fear and how do we position ourselves to do that. And one of the things that we talked about was encountering His love. Because it says in the Word that perfect love casts out all fear. And many times by declaration, and He talked about fasting, but that's not where it's at. And He said that it was about encountering Him and encountering His love, which displaces the fear. And something that you need to know this morning, that you've encountered Him. He is in this house and He is here right now. And sometimes I don't want to be any other place. There's no place that I'd rather be than in that place of encounter. When everything around you fades away and everything that everything except for Him. And I heard Him say this morning, "Behold me. Behold me." We must learn to do that. We must learn to behold His glory. We must learn to behold who He is in His majesty. Outside of what we face and outside of the things that we see around us, the things that we hear on the TV, the things that are going on in our households or in the workplace, we must learn to behold Him. It's a choice that every one of us has to make. No one can do that for you. Only you can do that. And you must make that choice to behold Him. It is the only way. It is the only way through this life is in His presence. And hearing the spoken word, which is the manifest presence of God, when He speaks to you, it is life. Amen. God, I just want to thank You, Lord, that if we become nothing else in this house, may it be known that we are a people of presence. Because Moses said, "I'm not going without it." Don't send me if Your presence isn't going with us. Don't send me. And let it be the heart's cry of this church that don't send us, God, unless You're going with us. Amen? Amen. God, I pray that You send the fire on the altar. There is nothing else that we want in this body. There is nothing else. And it's time for us to start focusing on what we've been given instead of what's been taken. Because what we have right here is what's been given. And praise God for every one of you. I praise God for every one of you. This is what we've been given. And there isn't anything else that I would rather have than this right here. So God, I praise You for what we've been given. It is in the thankfulness in the small that produces the abundance. Jesus Christ gave thanks for the food that was given by the little boy, and God multiplied it exponentially. He multiplied it beyond what could be done on the earth, what could be done in the natural, and He released the supernatural into the situation. So God, we come today thanking You for every single thing that we have. Even if today the only thing we can get out of our mouth is thank You, God, for the breath that I have and that I'm alive. God, we just love You. And there's no other place we'd rather be than right here and right now in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how y'all doing? Sometimes I just want to linger there. I have to admit it. When I find that place and I know God is just saturating me with His love, I know that that's the place where I get my strength. And I know that when I'm there, that there's nothing else in this world that can take me down. No person, no devil, no situation. I just love to be there. We're going to be reading this morning in Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 through 56. And in my Bible, there's a heading there that says, Instructions for the Conquest of Canaan. Numbers 33, 50 through 56. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them.
Amen. Powerful, but yet sobering words recorded by Moses, but it was God speaking to and through Moses. Sobering words. God, we again, as we prayed moments ago, we thank you for your presence in this house, dear God. We've come not only to worship you, but to spend time in your presence, dear God, to be strengthened, Father. We pray and we give you complete permission to strip off of us, everything of the world, everything that is not of you, dear God. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit in those vacant places, in our hearts that need you so desperately, God. Moses says, I won't go without you, for how else will the people know who we are, what distinguishes us, but is your presence, dear God. So, Father, I pray that you'll fill us with your presence that we can go forward in that. Where we fall, pick us up, dust us off, and move us on to your will, your plan for our lives. That we won't look back, but we'll look forward to the plans you have for us as individuals, as families, and as a church. We bless you and thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been on a journey here these last number of weeks. Many, if not most of you, have been with us for at least two or three of those. I think this is now part four in the series called Possessing the Land, A Journey of Faith. Possessing the Land, A Journey of Faith. This is now part four. Sherry indicated what the header in her Bible would indicate. And my particular scripture was, as we know, those headers are not inspired. They're just given by man. But mine says, the law of possession. The law of possession. I want to just, if you allow me to read something to you, it's something I actually would hear our Father read from time to time. I've entitled it, Taking Possession. Bear with me, would you? A husband and wife traveled through Florida. They saw a campground with lots that were for sale. Being short on time, they entered the campground and quickly agreed on a price with the owner of the land. Upon their return trip to Florida, They would then take possession of the land. During the trip home, the woman suddenly realized she did not remember seeing a commode in the campground shower area. She decided to email the campground manager, and being shy and thus reluctant to use the word bathroom commode, she opted to refer to the toilet simply as a BC, asking the owner, "Does the campground have its own BC? I don't remember seeing one." Campground owner was confused by the letters BC, but finally came to the conclusion that the lady must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. He sat down and composed the following email. "Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your email, but I now take the pleasure of informing you that the nearest BC is located 9 miles north of the campground. It is capable of seating 250 people at once. It is open only on Sundays and Wednesdays. I admit it is quite a distance away if you are in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along with them and make a day of it. Actually, my daughter met her husband there. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely not due to a lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in the cold weather. If you decide to come down to our campground, perhaps we could go with you for the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. Remember, we are a friendly community." Taking possession. I say that hopefully as kind of a bright spot in this. Otherwise, this is at least from my perspective, folks, this is a heavy series. This is a heavy series. It's compelling. I don't want you to lose track of that fact. And sometimes we just need a little bit of a breather. And frankly, I needed one. Because the more I study these passages, the more and more it applies every bit as much, if not more, to me, the person giving the passage and the message. So I just pray that you'll hear that in that light, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So possessing the land, part four, the law of possession. The law of possession. Our family this week just sold a piece of property, a house. And so I would imagine quickly after the sale, the new people that had purchased it and had given the sum of money for that property, they probably went very quickly to the front door and opened it up. Can you imagine their surprise if they opened it up if we were still sitting in there watching TV? And can you imagine we would say, "You know, I had some wash I had to do, and the washer was still here. So it's down there. I hope you'll just let me finish that. And this is my favorite show, and I love to watch it in this setting. And the TV was here. It was real. Can you imagine that? No, when you have a time to take a possession of a property, there are certain responsibilities that the seller would have and the owner would have. And if an owner of a piece of property comes in and they find out that things are not quite as they should be, they need to take action to move out those things that are hindering their possessing the land. Do you see it? Please allow that to use as an illustration where we're headed today. We've begun this series, and again, I want to catch up those of you that have not been here. Those that have been here every week, you will now hear me kind of go back quickly through some of these things. You probably know them by heart, but please bear with me for those that were not able to be here. We started out with the spies going into Canaan. As you know, Moses sent 12 spies into the land that was the promised land that they had been promised. It was going to be given them. God had told them and instructed them that I will fight the enemies for you. I will go ahead of you. My angel will go ahead of you. And you will just, if you'll just be obedient to me, you will have this land. No question. They sent the spies in and they came back. And if you remember that account, even if you weren't here, you may remember the story that 12 spies went in. When they came back, 10 gave a bad report. 2 gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. The 10 spies, indeed, they said, this land does flow with milk and honey, just as God says. However, there's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight, and I'm sure we look like grasshoppers to them. This land is too difficult. And then he began to malign and complain Moses. And really, they were complaining against God. Why have you brought us out here into this wilderness for us to die and for our children to die off here? We'd be better to be back in bondage in Egypt, is what they said. But Joshua and Caleb, the word says that Caleb had a different spirit in him, and clearly Joshua did too. And they said, by all means, we must go up and take this land. It is, if God is in favor of us, we will overcome the enemies. We will overcome the giant. And the key to the favor of God, as we learned, was obedience. If we've been obedient to God, we're in His favor. We're walking in His favor. And that doesn't mean there wasn't going to be battles, and they would not be hard-fought battles. Indeed, they were, but they would be victorious because the power and the presence of God would go ahead of them. And so the 10 outnumbered the 2, and the people, the congregation, began to listen to the 10, and they grumbled in their tents against Moses. But God said in Numbers chapter 13, God did not say, why do the people grumble against Moses? Oh no. He said, why do these people spurn me? Because when we fail and refuse to follow God's anointed authority, we are not refusing them, you're refusing God. And so we saw what happened to those that were 20 years of age and older, the disobedient spies, then the adults that will be part of their conspiracy and their failure of faith and their failure to listen to God. They would die off in the wilderness. And effectively, they got exactly what they asked for. They said, we'd rather die off in this wilderness. And I think God says, okay, that's what you want. You will have it your way. You will die off in the wilderness. And your sons and daughters will suffer the consequences for 40 years until that generation comes up, and I will use them. And He did. And so the unbelieving generation, church, had to die off. In the first two messages, if it didn't teach us anything, it taught us that the unbelief had to die off. And so it did. And finally, when it had died off, the end of that 40-year period came about, then something else had to die off. And last week we spoke about that. Not only did the unbelief of the people have to die off, but the unbelief and the powerless religion had to die off. Powerless religion had to die off. Well, you know what I'm talking about. And there's churches on every corner of every city across this nation, and I'm blessed by that. But the question is, where's the passion? Where's the belief in the entire Word of God? Where's the belief in the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You see, they have vacated the church, and church has become in many realms a structured religion. It's cold as ice. It reminds me of what Jesus said about the Pharisees, that they look like whitewashed tombs. Outside they're beautiful, but inside they are full of what? Dead men's bones. And I hate to say it, but I know that in many cases, and I've been in those churches, that there is no life, there is no passion, there is no power. So we talked about Aaron. Because he finally, I believe, typifies powerless religion. If we look at the life of Aaron very quickly, as we took much time last week, Aaron first, he failed at the base of the mountain when Moses was up getting the instruction from God. Joshua was his assistant up there. Aaron stayed by and he got involved in what the people were complaining about. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. Why don't you make us a god? And Aaron decided to be part and parcel, and he made an idol for the people. You see, he took his cues from the masses and not from God. And not only was that the mistake of Aaron, but we talked last week about the mistake of churches in this nation that will take their cues from the masses and they will take their cues from the culture to try to be all-encompassing. I've heard it said, we can just put everybody under one big tent. Oh, absolutely, we can put everybody under one big tent, but we're not going to change the principles that we live by that are written in our scriptures, and it's not going to change, and we're not going to do it so we can get more people in the door to put more money in the offering to build bigger buildings and a bigger kingdom on this earth. I'm worried about God's kingdom, not my own and not our own. His is the kingdom that counts. So Aaron represents not only someone who took the cues from the masses instead of God, but I see that in the church at times. And next, Aaron failed to impress upon his people the importance of holiness. And it was typified last week by his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Aaron apparently did not even convey that to his sons. And they went in and they offered an unworthy and unholy sacrifice in the presence of God. And they were killed on the spot. And And I see that in a church at times compromise. Well, it's okay. It's not okay. Well, it's okay to violate God's word because we do it in the spirit of love. Oh no, if we love God the way we say do, we'll honor his word and honor his commands, as will I. And we see Aaron failed to impress the importance of holiness upon his people, apparently evidenced by the failure of the people of that nation. And we saw Aaron, by all appearances, had the lack of zeal, which probably translated into the lack of holiness that he would convey to the people. He was, by all appearances, indifferent. You remember that the rebellion of Korah, that after that, a plague had broken out, and the people by the hundreds and thousands were being killed. And Aaron is apparently standing by, and finally Moses, his brother, speaks to him and says, Aaron, get the censer, get coals from the altar, and go stand in a place you should be already. That's where he should have been. He shouldn't have been standing with Moses watching and say, oh Lord, this plague is coming. What are we going to do? He's the high priest. He represents the power of God to the people. He was standing by, and Moses had to initiate that action by Aaron. And I saw a lack of zeal that had to be initiated by his brother. So he finally got the coals and he put the incense, and it says he ran between the plague and the people, and the plague was checked by the power of God honoring what he had in place. I saw a lack of zeal in Aaron. And finally, Aaron represents a church that tries to bring about the works of God by the hands of man. And don't get me wrong, I know God works through mankind. That's clear in the scripture. But what I see many times is the church trying to come up with every creative program and concept to literally lure, and if I will say, maybe trick people to coming into the door. I don't know that that's necessarily the power of God at work. That appears to me the power of man at work. And Aaron and Moses, God says, you now go. On the second occasion, the people need water, their beasts need water. You go up, you take your staff, and you stand before the rock. And he says to Moses, you speak to the rock, and I'll make water come out, God said. And we know the story that all appearances, Moses and Aaron agreed that they're not just going to speak to the rock, but they're going to get up and stand before that rock. And they are so frustrated with these people, these rebels, as they would call them, that Moses took a staff and he struck the rock twice, and water indeed come out. But God says, for that failure, Aaron, you will not see the promised land. Moses, you either. You're trying to do my work by your hands. You're taking the glory away from God, and God will not share my glory with anybody else. And so Aaron represents if you allow me, a church that tries to bring about God's work by man's hands without his will involved. And in fact, literally against his will. And really, I must say that if we were willing to cater as a church to every whim and every political bent and that the majority would hold out there, and not only political bent, but lifestyle bents, if we're able to cater to them, we could bring many people into the place. Not just church, but any church could. But it's doing it by the will of man and not the will of God. So finally, we've come to this. The law of possession, as Sherry read moments ago, it's found in Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33. And so as you go through, if you like to, those of you again that love fill-ins in your bulletins, this is again your week. I don't always do this, but this really, I think it worked out beautifully this week. And so the first principle that God is saying to Moses to tell the people is what? Drive out. Drive out unbelievers. When you go and take possession of the land, the first thing you must do is drive out the unbelief. Drive out the pagans. This is the Amorites and their relatives, if you will. They worship pagan gods. They are involved in child sacrifice. You go in there and you drive them out. Do not compromise. Get them away. Drive them out. If you just hold your Bible, your thumb there, if you would, and just flip back to me to a verse. It's in Book of Exodus, and we'll come back to Numbers. It's a Book of Exodus. God had already given them this command on more than one occasion. This is found in Exodus chapter 34. God has given the instruction to Moses. In fact, Exodus 34, verse 12. God says these words to Moses. He's telling them that you will be coming into the promised land that I'm going to give you. He says these words. God says, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst, but rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their pillars and cut down their ashram. That's the female deity. It's the counterpart of Baal, the male deity. And you see this word had been given many years before. Now it comes up again in chapter 33. But you see, he told them to be careful not to make a treaty. Don't compromise with the inhabitants. Why? Because if you do, they will become a, can you say it with me? Snare. Say it with me. A snare. You know what a snare is. You know it's a trap. But there's many traps. There's many kinds of traps. There's, if you will, the typical trap we see in Pennsylvania would be a trap that's spring-loaded, and it's often put near streams, or it depends on what you want to trap. If you want to trap a bear, you better have a big one. It better not be a fox trap. It better be a bear trap. You might put it on the trail that bear would walk on, and it happens to walk on that. It's covered with leaves, and it would, in the old days, it would trap the bear until the trapper could come. That's a typical trap. I don't want to talk about a snare. A snare has one, or actually two important ingredients, and they are these. One, they have a lure. A snare looks beautiful. A snare is attractive to whatever it is you're trying to attract. If you're trying to attract a fox or a weasel, you put it by the stream and you may put a dead fish on that trap. And that will draw the animal in. And so it is that God said to these people, it will become a snare to you. It's going to be enticing. It's going to be attractive. And one other thing a snare has is either a rope or a cord. I want to tell you, church, a snare is binding. Don't miss that. I told you this was going to be a heavy message. I gave you the levity before. This is a heavy message. A snare is enticing and it's binding. God uses his words and chooses his words carefully. He didn't just say a trap. It's going to be a snare for you if you make treaties with the unbelievers of that nation and the inhabitants. In fact, if you were to study Judges chapter 9, we won't go there, but indeed it happened. It wasn't long that after the people would later cross the Jordan, they would go into the land and they would begin to, the first battle is the battle of Jericho, and God makes the walls fall flat. Then they go to the battle of Ai, and after unbelief and corruption was taken out because they lost one battle, then they went in and God routed the people of Ai, and all of a sudden now this reputation of God's people is prevailing over the land. And the people were terrified, and there was a tribe there called the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they were a descendant of the Amorites. They knew what was happening. They must have been all over the internet. They got the word. They probably got emails and they probably got texts and what's it called? Shutterstock, Shutterchat, ChatSnap, whatever that thing is, right? They probably got all that stuff. They got the word that these people of God were coming into the land and invading them, and they were terrified. And they did something very wise, actually. It says that these people, this nation, what they did, they drove up, they put up an old clothes, they had stale bread with them, and they looked decrepit and valueless. They looked like nomads, which was the purpose. And they came up to the people of God, which would have been Joshua and his people, and they said, we are just, basically, we're wanderers around here. We're asking you, we're going to make a treaty with you. We don't want you to hurt us. Would you just allow us to exist? And the people of God began to question, we don't even know who you are. He said, well, look at my bag. We've been traveling for many days. We're not even from here. I got stale bread in my bag. And I don't have any money. It's obvious. We're just basically vagrants and we're vagabonds, essentially. So the people of Israel violated when God said, do not make a treaty. Guess what they did? They made a treaty. They made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And it came back to pay off in spades in a bad way. If you were to study the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, you would see that Samuel had gone in clearly by the totality of the text and had wiped out many of the Gibeonites. David now becomes king, and all of a sudden there's a 3-year famine in the land. And he tells his people, his wise men, why do we have this? They finally discern, because your predecessor Saul had gone in and killed the Gibeonites. We made a treaty with them 400 years ago. Oh, it came back to bite them, didn't it? God said, don't make a treaty. Don't make alliances with unbelievers. And they did. A snare, by definition, church, always draws you in and holds you. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. A snare always draws you in. It looks appealing. And then when it takes you by the rope and by the cord and by the string, it has you and it grips you. It's a snare. How does that apply to us today, Don? I'm glad you asked that. I'm sure you were thinking it. Because if we were to take the time to study, it's not completely for the purpose of this. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had counseled this church in Corinth not to associate with ungodly men. He goes and clarifies, I was talking about believers. You cast out professed believers out of your midst if they were engaged in open sin and they refused to be repentant by it. I was talking about them. I wasn't talking about unbelievers. If you had not associate with unbelievers, you'd have to leave the world, he says. You're going to have business transactions with unbelievers. You're going to have interactions with unbelievers. You're going to have connections with unbelievers. And really, as you've heard me say before, if our only circle of friends anywhere is believers, we have an issue. Oh, but there's more to it. So please, take these in context together. Would you please then flip over to 2 Corinthians? Again, we're going to go back to Numbers eventually. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're talking about snares. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read it. Begin in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul says this, do not be bound or unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what relationship does light have with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with what? Idols. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Do not be unequally yoked. That means it's a believer has something in common with an unbeliever. And I know that you would say, well, wait a minute, Don, how do you put those two passages together? Paul said that we have to associate with ungodly people in 1 Corinthians, but yet he's saying here, don't be unequally yoked. I want to tell you, there's a difference between an associate and a friend, isn't there? There's a difference between an associate and the friend. I think if I remember to put it in my notes here, and I believe that I did, here's some differences, and I want to try to clarify this. What's the goal of the relationship? If you are influence a person to lead to God, are you influencing them to lead them to godliness or convert them for your own purposes? Examine the times that you connect with them. Examine the places. Examine the methods of communication. And I say that, I'll say that as a man. This is a great message for men. Men, if you are connecting with a member of the opposite sex, especially at strange times and maybe kind of a secret location, and if any of us are having those types of connection, believer, you know you're out of place and you're out of line. Am I right? Are we okay with that, right? We know that that's wrong. You see, it's a matter, this is not someone that I'm associated with. This is someone I'm trying to draw in. And my motives are wrong and my heart is wrong. And God says, Paul says, don't have any connection with an unbeliever like that. You are not trying to build a kingdom. You're trying to build your relationship with them. Question to ask is this a relationship I want or is it one that God wants me to have? Drive out the unbelievers. Drive out. And next point is break up. Break up. We just read that Paul says, what fellowship do we have with idols? He uses the word right there in 2 Corinthians. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Break them up. Break up idols. So back to Numbers, please. It's there in chapter 33, verse 52. As was read moments ago, God says, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and then you will destroy all their figured stones, and you will destroy all their molten images. I want to talk about both of those. Figured stones, molten images. I just want to tell you, I really look at that thing and go, God, what difference are you trying to make here? And not only that, but how is it going to apply to us? Hopefully I've been able to find the way by the Holy Spirit. I'll allow you to judge whether it speaks to your heart. He said, destroy figured stones. Well, let me tell you, you've heard it said, man can make bricks, but only God can make a stone. And I know we've seen now these days some artificial stones that are pretty good, but they're not the same. We've had our chimney at our house a number of years ago made by a hand-cut stone that was taken off of land that Sherry's mom and dad owned. Beautiful stones. They had reds and greens or grays and every hue that is unimaginable. They were just beautiful and glorious. When you look at that thing, you can see that's a stone chimney. And God, when He would instruct the people to build an altar, He would say, you will make it out of what? Uncut stone. Don't touch what I've made. Unhewn stone. Don't put a chisel to it. Don't put a hammer to it. Don't break it apart and shape it. That's my stone. That's my creation. You make your altar out of that. But you see, man thought he could improve upon it. And that's why he said, you go in and destroy their figured stones. And so you get the understanding here. It is to corrupt the existing beauty of something that is fashioned by God. Don't miss that. A lot of thought went into that. It means to corrupt the existing beauty of something fashioned by God. And it involves, by the nature of the word in the Hebrew, the imagination of man. Help me understand, Don, I will. How about sexuality? Human sexuality is a gift to a man and a wife. It's made for a purpose. I had the occasion of going to Western Pennsylvania on Wednesday. My brother had a doctor's appointment in the afternoon, so I drove out and picked him up. We went to Pittsburgh. He had a 1:30 in the afternoon appointment, so I'm in there and we're waiting for him to get called in, and I had to get his number so I would. And they would give me a buzzer to tell me when he's done for his doctor's exam. As I'm sitting there on the television set, I see what I believe was the show. I think they said that the title on their summer was The Young and Restless. And what I saw was illicit affairs going on through the entire episode that I had to sit through. So much so, in fact, I'll never forget the very end, was a man caught in the arms of a woman. He was clearly married and not to her. And opening the door was the man's wife, and she was crushed, as she would be. As any wife would be or any husband would be. The heart was broken, but we celebrated on our television sets. Church, I want to tell you, it's wrong. If it's not aligning with God's will, we should not be watching it, church. I know that some would say, man, that's pretty forceful, Donna. You're going to make your own decision. I have a responsibility to tell you, don't I? Just agree with me, would you? That's really what I need to do. It is up to you. It's up to you to live out, and it's up to me to live out my own life and to police my own life. And let me tell you, I got enough busyness trying to do that. I'm not any different, and my temptations aren't any different than you. Trust me. So what I saw was on The Young and Restless, I believe, these illicit relationships, this woman whose life was ruined that day when she opened the office door and saw a woman in the arms of her husband. And that was just typify what I saw during the entire, whatever, 10 minutes until I got my buzzer and got out of there. I couldn't wait. But at the end of that show, on the heels of that, was a video, and it's apparently Demi Moore has a girlfriend. You see, she is apparently involved, according to the press, involved in a lesbian relationship. I'm thinking, why is this being perpetuated on our national television? And I know why, because the culture that we're in is trying to inculcate our culture to accept those things. Church, they're wrong. They're wrong. It's just wrong. It violates God's law, and it doesn't matter how I feel. I have my own opinions on those things. They are irrelevant. And so I see that, and what I see is God says, you destroy those things that they have corrupted, that I've made beautiful. A man and a woman in a relationship is a beautiful thing, and mankind has corrupted it with his imagination, sexuality. Here's another one, music. One of the things I love to travel about, whether I go to Mexico or South Dakota or in Africa, parts of Africa, I love the mornings when we don't have to be anywhere. And I can get up and I can have a coffee. And I always sit outdoors. And you know what I hear? I hear the majesty of God being sung by the birds. And I don't have to go to Africa. I can sit on my front porch. And it is a beautiful thing to hear. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. Before this morning's worship practices, as the team met and they stood together in prayer, Corey challenged all of us. Remember, it doesn't matter what song you might be singing. The important thing is you can choose to sing your song. You don't have to sing a song of misery. I don't have to sing a song of despair and hopelessness. I can sing the song of glory of God. You can choose to sing your song. And God made music to be a beautiful thing, but I want to tell you, church, you listen to what's on the radio today, it's not fit to put in your ears, and I want to tell you, I'm an old guy. I have enough study on this to know the difference. It impacts you. You can't help it. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to reprogram your mind. No matter how much you try to resist it, you cannot stand against it. It comes into your ears, and it flows down into your heart, your soul, and your spirit. I know I'm charismatic on this point, but I'll tell you, and you can check with my brother, I can testify that that's one of the things that destroyed our sister's witness in her walk and effectively destroyed her life. She used to say she would go to these concerts in Buffalo, New York. She said she would get high from the music. It was demonic. It was demonic. And the enemy drew her in her teenage years, and she was never able to break free from that. Church, don't let it happen to you. Break it off. Music has been corrupted by our culture. You can choose your own song, but it depends on what you're going to listen to. And I will say this, that by all intents, the music that's on our airwaves today is effectively pornographic, isn't it? And it's not, and frankly, people say, it's not the word. People say, oh, it doesn't have bad language in it. I'm thinking, what does that have to do with pornography necessarily? What it's talking about is illicit relationships, and teenagers especially, it influences us. Stay away from it like you'd stay away from an asp or a rattlesnake. Man, corrupt the existing beauty of something fashioned by God. Here's one we're all familiar with, living in an area. How about flowers? And you're probably thinking, where is he going to go with that? If you were to see a field of poppies in the Middle East, it's one of the most beautiful sights you can see. Reds and golds and just beautiful. They grow them as far as you can see. And mankind has taken the beauty of a poppy and they've decided, they've found out how out of the poppy they can get opium. And out of the opium, they can get a little bit higher buzz if they make it into morphine. And then they can go one step further and they can make it into heroin. And then they go a little bit further and they can turn it into fentanyl. And the person has one dose in their arm and they're addicted for life and they're ruined. You see, mankind has corrupted something beautiful. Do you see it? Destroy the figured stones. Destroy what mankind has tried to improve on that God has made because they didn't improve on it. They used their creativity to destroy it and make it a destroyer of man. Just so you know, you're this heroin. This is a commercial. The heroin epidemic. There's two reasons why it's an epidemic, because really, I don't think there's any more drug use right now than there ever was in the last 15 years. Number one, heroin is cheap. It's cheaper than the other drugs out there, so the people say, I'll just go and use heroin. The second thing is because it's cheap. Yeah, it's cheap because what happens is they use a term that the drug dealers step on it. And that simply means when they get the heroin from over in the Middle East and it comes into New York City, they step on it, they cut it with strychnine and other chemicals you would never put on your body on the worst day. And now instead of 100% pure, it's 50% pure. And then the next dealer, he cuts it down to 25%. The next dealer, when it gets down to about 10%, so low that finally the people won't buy it because they can't get a high out of it. So what do? These illicit drug dealers, they sprinkle a little fentanyl in there. Fentanyl is, I mean, you think heroin's potent. They put fentanyl in there, and what happens, it's a depressant that acts on the central nervous system, and it's very hard to regulate, and they put the wrong amount in there, and the person's dead in a second. And that's how it works. It's a heroin epidemic. It's a sin epidemic. It's a sin epidemic because mankind needs to escape the reality of life because there is no hope in their heart. They don't believe in God. There is nothing else but carnality. Am I preaching it?
Yes.
No. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Mankind corrupts. He corrupts sexuality. He corrupts music. He corrupts the flowers. And I'll stop there because I could go on all day and I don't want to do that. Because we have something very important at the end of this message we must do. He tells them then to destroy the figured stones and then you go in and destroy the molten images. You know what a molten image is? That's the gold calf I talked about a little bit ago. Right? It's not made out of rocks. It's made out of things in the ground, silver and gold and other metals that they would then put into a fire and they would refine and they would pour it into a mold, and out of it would come a calf. Out of it would come a god, an Ashtaroth, a Baal. God says, you go in and you destroy those ones that they made, you go destroy it. A molten image is something fashioned by man to be used for ungodly purposes. Do you see the difference? I'm going to say that again, because in case you're taking notes. Did you get notebooks? If you didn't get a notebook, you should get one. They're in the back. They're free. There's not many things you can get in this life that are free, but they're in there. Destroy figured stones. Corrupt the existing beauty of something that's fashioned by God. Destroy molten images. It's something fashioned by man to be used for ungodly purposes. And I want to give you some. Amulets. Charms. Anything that made, it says, to possess power. Good luck charms, dream catchers, medicine bags, rain sticks. We learned that in South Dakota. We learned it hard. First year we were out there, I think we bought a rain stick or a medicine bag or something, and we got convicted. We learned what it was about. We learned they are possessed, and they are prayed over by the Maker, who is demonic. I know that the thing is that it can be beautiful jewelry. I recognize that. But what I'm saying, I'm not against jewelry. But what I'm saying is, if I'm wearing a charm, can you imagine if I had a pentagram underneath my shirt? You know what a pentagram is? Pentagram is the symbol of Satan, actually. But it's an upside down star, and it actually is in the shape of a goat's head. Do you remember people that are my age in the 1970s, the Rolling Stones came out with an album called Goat's Head Soup. Do you remember that? It was demonic. And that's what they're referring to. The goat represents Satan. It's a pentagram. And I could say, that's just a pentagram. It's just a piece of jewelry. I think it's cool. See a star upside down. I can say what I want to. But church, I want to tell you, if I do it, I got a problem. God says to destroy the molten images. Dream catchers, medicine bags, rain sticks. I know this is a heavy message. How about this one? Money. Money, gold, coins, but dollar bills. It's fashioned by man. Money. God, Jesus would say to the people, you cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning money. You cannot serve God. And if you study, Sharon and I have been talking about this. And when we went to Life Center there 2 weeks ago, one of the highlights of the whole service was good. We had worship elevation, and we had Todd White bringing the message. But the guy that brought the offering was good too. And he talked about mammon was a pagan god of the Syrians, I believe. It's a god. It's a pagan god. And so if we begin to focus, and I'm not against money, God, we know that God blesses nations that bless him. Part of that blessing at times is finances. But the question is it my God? Do I own my money or do my money own me? That's the question. Am I okay with that? Do I own my money? Let me ask, do you own your money or does your money own you? That's the question. Money. You cannot serve God and mammon. And God says, here's what I want you to do. When you go into that land, you drive out the unbelievers and you break up those idols. Break them up. Smash them up. Drive out. Break up. And next is tear down. He says, you go in there and you tear down their high places. Their high places. If you want to know what a high place is, I've put this together. I hope you'll agree with it. It is where it's a place where ungodliness is given a place of honor. It's where a place where ungodliness has been given a place of honor. In that day and age, they would put them generally at the tops of hills. They would build these shrines, and they would have these graven images, and they would have these carved stones and carved pieces of wood. And that's where these pagan temples. Tear down these shrines. Tear down these as they're listed there in their high places. I just want to say what we have a name for them that I would refer to them, and we call them stronghold. Stronghold. That's what they are. They were a stronghold. They were a place of pagan worship. It was revered and honored. Everybody knew where it was, and they would go. And it was a place where it was a pagan stronghold on the land. And God says, you go in and you destroy those two. Get them out of there. Flatten them. So we're going to end this message talking about strongholds, if that's okay. Stronghold is this. In fact, I had a really good illustration on my mind this morning. Let me see if I can pull it out of my memory banks. Oh, yeah. So, about 2 months ago, You heard this phrase daily on the news. It was called Moab. I'm not talking about the region of Moab in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the mother of all bombs. Did you see it on the news? It's the largest conventional weapon in our arsenal. And they dropped it on an area over in Iraq, I believe, or Afghanistan. And what was happening was they had effectively conquered all the territory they could. And effectively, the people that are our allies were in charge, but there was a problem. And they're called a stronghold. And what was happening was the strongholds were in the rock, in the mountain, and they were tunneled in there like mice. And the only way to defeat them was to come in and destroy the stronghold. So they dropped the Moab, the mother of all bombs, on that region. You may have seen the video. And it exploded, I think it was 1 or 2 square miles of rock. It was amazing. And they took care of the stronghold. Sometimes, church, in the spiritual, strongholds have to be dealt with. Just like with the Moab. You okay with that? I thought that was a pretty good analogy. Okay. I know I'm wound up, but I want to tell you, this is important. So, okay, Don, all right. A stronghold is a place where you have taken territory and God has taken territory and the enemy runs and he flees and he holds up. That's what a stronghold is. If an army takes over a nation and they've done everything they can and they're now pretty much everything's calm, there's little caves, there's little dwellings, there's little homes where the strongholds are, and the enemy comes out at night and performs a raid. Those are strongholds. Church, it happens to us as believers. We've given our hearts to Christ. Whatever age it was, I've given my life over to Christ. I've asked the Holy Spirit to fill me, and all of a sudden now we have these things, and I have these things in my life that begin to come out, and they're strongholds. Do you have them? I think you might. Sometimes we call them visitors. They're strongholds. They are fortified places where the enemy remains in an otherwise conquered territory. That's a good definition, church. Here's how they exist in the believer's life. I believe this is my experience. This is from a lot of my experience comes from listening to Sherry. She gets trained on this stuff, and I glean off of it. They usually exist in the form of a lie we believe. Thus, we give agreement to it. Can I say that again? A stronghold in your life and in my life, it usually exists in the form of a lie we believe. Thus, we give agreement to it. And when we give agreement to a stronghold, it's going to stay there. Let me give you an example. Here's some evidence of a stronghold. If you say these words, and I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. If you say these words, I can't. I can't do what God wants me to do. I can't. I will never be able to. How about this? The other side, I have a right to, and I've heard people see this way. I've had a right to feel this way. I have a right not to forgive them. Church, I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. That's a stronghold. It's demonic. You study the passage of the rich ruler. The man came to him begging because he owed him about a year's wages, and the ruler forgave him. That same man went out, and one guy owed him a pittance, and he had him thrown in jail. And the ruler found out about it, and he says, "You take that man, the guy that I forgave, and you put him in prison, and he's going to pay back every debt, every penny." He says, "Because there's he has not forgiven his brother and his friend." I'm sorry. I'm just getting so excited. I just got to contain myself. I have a right to. That man had a right to his debt, but he also had a responsibility to, because he had been forgiven, he had a right to forgive. Church, there's people that have offended you. There's people that have offended me. I'm going to allow God to deal with them what is right and what is wrong. If I'm holding a grudge against anybody, regardless of what they've done, if I'm holding a grudge, I'm become responsible before God. I do. You know that's the scripture. You've been taught well in this house. We must forgive him. I have a right to. Church, that's a lie. How about this one? God isn't able to. It's a lie. There's a well-meaning Christians that hold beliefs like this and others. They usually exist in the form of lie that we believe and thus we give agreement to. And if I've offended anybody by my words today, I ask for your forgiveness. But I ask anybody to examine that. Is that a stronghold? Whatever it is I've addressed, is it a stronghold? Because the enemy comes in, and their enemy doesn't play fair. We think the Russians are sneaky. They have nothing on Satan. This is the last passage, if you'll go here, please. 2 Corinthians. In fact, you can just leave Numbers completely. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking about warfare. But he's not talking about Moabs that drop from the plane, the mother of all bombs. He's talking about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." Our weapons are not Moab bombs. "But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of" what? Come on, are you reading with me? "But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of" what? "Strongholds, fortresses, barriers in our lives, barriers in our walk." They are divinely powered for the tearing down of strongholds, like the Moab. You can see it in your mind. If you saw the video, it was impressive. I want to tell you, those are the weapons of our warfare. Those are the weapons I've come in here today equipped with. And you too, I believe, if you're a believer. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Tearing down strongholds. Okay. Please close your Bible. I've said all that to say this. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Just a few moments. But I want you to practice something. If you're an American citizen, raise your hand. Okay, everybody is good. You can all do it. I know you can. And I mean that. It's kind of a what do you call those? A warm-up thing, right? I'm going to read some areas. I actually found it on Charisma, the author, in May of 2015. Put these together quite nicely. It's not a necessary and all-inclusive list. But I want to deal with some strongholds that we may have in our lives. Did you notice I said we? Because as we read through these, I'm going to raise my hand. I know I will. The Holy Spirit will convict me. I have strongholds in my life, church. I confess that to you. But I am not of the opinion that God isn't able to. I'm the other guy. God is able to. He's able to break them. Why? I'm telling you other things because he's all powerful, of course, because he's already broken strongholds in my life. If it were not for him, I would probably be in hell today. Fair enough? Strongholds. But for you believers, God wants the fullness of God to be the evidence in your life and in mine. He wants the fullness. So I'm going to ask the lights to please come down, Mandy. Patty, would you bring those down? I'm going to read these things. I have 13 groups. As I read through the group, if it's something the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart that has become a stronghold in your life, I simply want you to do this. You did it, all did it really good. Just put your hand up. Is that fair enough? And then put it back down. Nobody will be looking. I promise it will not embarrass anybody. Why? This is between you and God. It's between you and God. Okay, here's one. And I'm going to give you the key word at the first. The first is anger. Let me read through this list. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you that this is a stronghold in your life, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, your eyes closed. Okay, mine are open. I'm pastor. I have some privileges, right? Okay, anger. Included in that, hatred, malice, rage, murder, temper, cursing, cruelty, unforgiveness, revenge, bitterness, being judgmental or critical, taking offense easily or irritability, anger towards your mother or your father, anger or resentment towards God. Okay. Good. I saw a number of hands go up. Next cluster. This is fear-based. Doubt or unbelief. Dread. These are all strongholds, church. And at the end of this, I want to just say, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you. Do not hold back. God will, I believe without question, God will honor your act of faith. Pastor Don, what's my act of faith? I am raising my hand. God, I need you. Fear. Doubt or unbelief. Dread. You know what that dread is? That's that uneasy feeling that you constantly walk around with. Worry. Anxiety. Fear of various illnesses like cancer. Fear that people will get angry with you or won't like you. Okay. Next category. This is a big one, especially for this house. Abandonment. I realized that, I don't know if I've shared this story, I went to Restoring the Foundations. It was a healing conference. I trust me, I need this too. I spent an entire week at Life Center in Harrisburg with a counselor a number of years ago. Sharon had gone down, I went down, and we went down together. And one of those was this category I'm going to talk about. It's called abandonment. In my earliest memory, I loved, like all of my brothers and sisters, we loved our father and our mother, don't get me wrong, but we loved them. Like, just loved to be around them. And my dad, being an evangelist, was gone a lot. Our dad, he was always on the road, and he would be gone for weeks at a time. And we loved it when he was home. And I never forget, one of my youngest memories coming back to me is standing in a place outside of Butler. We lived in this old farmhouse in Penn Township, looking out the window that actually you could see the driveway. And I can see myself, in my mind, I can see myself from the back looking out the window. And I look out the window as my father was driving out in his car. And I remember crying, like my heart was broke. I was probably two. And I just wanted him to be home. And I knew he was not only leaving, but he'd be gone a long time. And that was one of my earliest memories that I was able to associate with. And it was painful for me. I loved my father. It was abandonment. And I received healing from that, church. There's healing for you too. These are strongholds. Abandonment. Here we go. Desertion. Desertion. Betrayal. Divorce. Rejection, wounds, and neglect, victimization, persecution complex. How about this one? Isolation, loneliness, and the last is just a summary. People's actions and or words controlling your emotions instead of God controlling your emotions. Anybody? People's actions, and I'm talking about past actions, church, or words are controlling our emotions instead of God controlling them. It's a stronghold. What did we talk about moments ago? I have a right to feel that way. They offended me. That's true. Probably did. But when I begin to give that the time of day, too much time, instead of God, giving God my time, it's become a stronghold for me. Okay? Next category is shame. Shame from the past. Disgrace, embarrassment, and guilt. I realize that there is a natural desire for the Holy Spirit to convict, to put its finger on something in our lives, and for us to ask, as John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I hate to say this, but some in the church has said, and then you get to live with the guilt every day of your life. The Scripture does not say that, church. does not say that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And I tell you, that's a stronghold. Here's one: self-hate, self-pity, withdrawal, and feeling inferior. I'm not in a hurry. I'm on God's time. I made the message, I don't want to say purposely short, but that's how God orchestrated this. Next is integrity. Lying, including white lies. Quote unquote. You know I don't mean that, right? A white lie is a lie at the core. Cheating, theft, untrustworthiness, adultery, emotional adultery, secretiveness, hiding purchases, activities, or relationships. Okay? Next is, I'll call it money or mammon. Financial lack. Here's one, and I won't look. This is between you and God. I know some would say, I want to know. I don't want to know. Robbing God by not tithing and not believing in His covenant blessing that He's able to bless you by tithing. I'm not even looking. That's between you and God anyway. Greed. Covetousness. Idolatry of possessions. It's a difficult thing to live in God's favor. If you don't live in God's favor, more often than not, you don't have any of those types of things that you'd want to covet because you don't have much because you're not living in God's favor. But when you do, it is a fine line to walk between recognizing something in your life as God's favor and allowing that to become an idol and therefore a stronghold. Okay, next group is addictions. Addictions to alcohol, tobacco, drugs, food. They had this one in here. I thought it was interesting. Flirtation. And this one I touched about during the message. Touched on. Ungodly magazines, websites, TV shows, or movies. Overeating. And drinking too much alcohol. Next group, we're almost done. This is a sensuality group. Lust. Fantasizing or coveting another person's mate. Flirtation. Where that happens, I know, in the workplace. It's a fine line, as I said before. It's one thing to have a friend. It's another thing to be flirting with somebody that you have no business being yoked with. Premarital sex. Fornication. Adultery, including emotional adultery, pornography, and incest. Next group, categorized as depression. So depression, rejection, despair, helplessness and hopelessness, withdrawal, suicide. Next group is grief. Grief, sorrow. It's a stronghold. If it becomes out of balance, if it becomes overwhelming, if it eclipses your relationship with God. Some of these things, as you know, are natural in our heart, the way God has made us, but if it can easily become out of proportion. The scripture tells us that the sorrow will last for a night. Why are you saying that, Don? I just want to share that there's somebody in this room that's dealing with some very severe loss right now, as is her daughter, who today would celebrate their one-year anniversary had her husband not died suddenly a number of weeks ago. That's grief, folks. That's grief. And it's natural, and it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be allowed to have a presence. But what happens is the God, the Holy Spirit, is able to bring the natural healing process, and those griefs will become lessened day by day. There'll always, I suspect, be a memory there, but when the grief overwhelms us and detracts us from the things in this life over time that God wants us to do, it can become a stronghold. That's all I'm saying. Despair, heartbreak. Heartbreak. Anybody? Loss, pain, and anguish. Next one is simply, it has to do with mental issue, and compulsions, and confusion, and mental instability. Confusion. Some people say that. I just feel so confused. I got to say, sometimes I do too, but it hasn't become a stronghold in me, at least not yet. Praise the Lord. Last one, pride, arrogance, selfishness, control and pushiness, lack of concern for others, and gossip. And lastly, this will probably step on some toes. It's not one we often deal with. Procrastination, sloth, confusion and lack of focus, that's not from God. I know in a busy day, trust me, I'm very well aware that, man, that's confusing. But if I'm walking in my life, if there's confusion day by day, I want to just say, that's not how God wants us to be. That is not from God. It's a stronghold. The enemy has set up camp. And it doesn't even mean you had to agree with it at some point. There he is. What we have to do is say, yeah, but I don't agree with it anymore, Lord. I want it out of my life. Not thinking things through before acting or writing emails. Okay, got you there. Lateness and tardiness. Okay. What I'd like to do is this. I would like the worship team to please come up. And in a moment, I'm going to ask us all to stand. We're going to begin to sing here shortly. I'm going to pray, though, as they begin to get into the music portion of it. Corey, I'll just like the music just to begin to play. I'm going to pray for us as a car, all of us, including the ones on the stage that have raised their hands. I must say that I believe that every person, and I was not keeping score. In fact, I rarely was looking. I believe every person in this room either should have raised their hand or should have raised their hand. I suspect. I don't know. Your relationship is between you and God. But I'm going to pray that these powers of darkness and that these strongholds are broken. You have raised your hand in faith. It was not for nothing. You raised your hand not before me, but before God. And God is able to, not only able to see those, but does see those. We're going to pray for proclaim the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus over this congregation. We'll sing the song in just moments ago. There's power in the name of Jesus, church. Do you believe it? I'll say that again because I would want a louder response. Church, there's power in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? I'm telling you that there is. My life is a testimony. I know where I would be today, or I suspect I know, if I had been left to my own devices. If it wasn't praying for a praying mom and a praying dad, and my brothers and sister would tell you the same thing. I have no doubt my sister was a believer when she died, when she was taken out of this world in her early 50s because of a life of her lifestyle that had become, as I said, part and parcel to music that was pagan and which was worshiping the enemy. God saved me from many things, and here I stand today. And my brothers and I are praising God. We're all living for the Lord in our own way, and we're thanking the Lord for the life that we have. It's because there's power in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. And then I'll ask the team to begin to sing it after we're done praying, and I want us all to join in. I ask you to remember, you're not singing to me. You're not singing to each other. We don't sing to each other in this church. You're not even singing to the team, and I tell you, they love to hear you sing. They've told me that. You're singing to God. You've asked Him, and you're asking Him to break the stronghold in your life. I will be joining you because I've done the same thing. You study the Old Testament, the priests, they had to get their life right before they could bring the sacrifice of sin also. They did, they were part of it. They're part of this body, and so as it is today. So I'm just going to pray. God, you've told me to make this simple, and you've given us a simple gospel. We're believers in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. And right now, dear God, I pray on behalf, and I stand in the gap on behalf of every man, woman, teenager, boy, and girl in this room and in this building that has raised their hand or is going to raise their hand, saying, God, I recognize you've put your finger on a stronghold today. And God, we confess that we're not able to do it. The enemy has set up camp, whether we gave them permission to, or we inherited, or it came some other way, unbeknownst to us, it's in our life. Right now, in Jesus' name, I rebuke those strongholds on behalf of the people in this room. I rebuke those strongholds in my life, dear God, that I've had to confess with you. I recognize they're there, and God, I've believed the lie that they're okay. And I've condoned them instead of condemning them, even when your word does. So right now in Jesus' name, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you break off every stronghold that exists in this room right now, that exists in our lives, in our hearts, in our past, and fear of the future. Whatever it is, dear God, in Jesus' name, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon those in this room right now. We stand in the gap, dear God. We pray in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus Christ, everyone is hereby broken. Break every curse, dear God, that has been spoken over our lives, that people, maybe even well-meaning, have spoken curses over our lives. In Jesus' name, I bind those words and I break that assignment of the enemy right now. In Jesus' name, there is power in the name of Jesus. We proclaim it, dear God, as a church. There is power in your name for transformation of our lives. We believe it. We proclaim it. We read it in your word. That's all that we need. It's true. There's power in the name of Jesus. God, we bless you today. We thank you, Father, that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to you, Lord. Break down the strongholds. Tear them down. Cast out the wicked one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord.